Let me pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come and to bring our requests to you and to pray to you. We thank you for the privilege of being able to call you Father. And we pray this morning that you will help us to understand what it means to ask your kingdom come. Give us that understanding and make us willing and able to be able to pray that prayer and mean it, and to be willing to have you answer it in the affirmative. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there are many times in life when we need to be careful what we ask for. There was a man and his wife sitting in the living room, and the husband said to his wife, "Just so you know, I never want to live in a vegetative state when I just sit around comatose, dependent on some machine, and I take fluids from a bottle. If that ever happens, just pull the plug." So his wife got up, unplugged the TV, and threw out all his beer. There are many times when we just don't realise what we are asking. Remember the mother of the sons of Zebedee in Matthew chapter 20, from verse 20? The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favour of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." They just didn't know what they were asking, did they? They would eventually drink from the cup that Jesus drank. They would eventually have their lives taken from them. But they had no idea what they were asking at this point. Be careful what you ask for. It happens too, of course, with the request that we are looking at today in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. This prayer is said by rote with hardly a thought said, week in and week out in churches all over the land, all over the world. This prayer opens Parliament. Do they know? Do we know what we are asking when we pray, your kingdom come? For imagine for a moment that your prayer was answered decisively. For the prayer to be answered fully would mean the return of Jesus, where he would accomplish his rule forever. It would mean the conclusion of God's work in ushering in his kingdom, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be no more sickness, no more tears, no more sin, and no more dying. Well, we want that. But do you really want that? Do you really want that prayer answered? Or do you just like this world a little too much? If Jesus was to come back tomorrow, would you feel a tad ripped off? I have a baby due in a few months. Can you just wait a little bit longer? I'm looking forward to that promotion. Can't you just wait a little bit longer? I would love to see my kids grown up and married. Can't you just wait a little bit longer? I would love to see the day when South Sydney win a premiership again. Can't you just wait a lot longer? To pray your kingdom come is to pray that this world will come to an end, and with it, all our aspirations. Be careful what you ask for. No one should pray this prayer lightly, but we are told by Jesus, when you pray, pray like this. Well, what is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it? It is the Bible's main plot. While Jesus is the Bible's main character, the kingdom of God is the main plot. It is the central theme of Jesus' preaching. It was promised of old. In Isaiah, the people are in exile, and Isaiah speaks of the hope of their future. And so we read in chapter 52 from verse 5. "And now what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. and all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. This is the kingdom of God that is being foretold, the ushering in of the kingdom in some future time. And so, when John the Baptist turns up preparing the way for Jesus, he says in Matthew 3, verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. When Jesus turns up, that is what he talked about. Matthew 4, 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Why is the kingdom of heaven near? Because the king is near. The king has arrived, the one who was promised long ago. All the expectation of hope from Old Testament days has arrived, said Jesus. The kingdom of God was also the subject of preaching in the early church. At the end of Acts, Paul is in chains in Rome. And we read in chapter 28 from verse 23, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. That's the kingdom of God. It isn't two messages, but one. The message of the kingdom is the message about Jesus. We must also say that God's kingdom is a relationship, not a place. It is something which is dynamic, not static. Remember the parables of the kingdom? Matthew 13 from 31. He told another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. A little mustard seed, a little bit of yeast, and yet from that so much comes. That is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Something that grows. Well, thirdly, who are members of the kingdom? Only those who submit to the gospel are members of the kingdom. When Jesus turned up, he said in Mark 1, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the good news about Jesus, in other words. There are only two categories. You are either in the kingdom or you are not. You have either entered through the narrow gate or you have not. You are either walking on the road that leads to life or you are walking on the road that leads to destruction. You are either a citizen of heaven whose king is the Lord Jesus, or you are a citizen of this world whose king is Satan. You see, it is not only the Adolf Hitlers and the Pol Pots of this world who are in the clutches of Satan. Friends, there is no middle ground. The Bible knows of no such category. And we must get this straight, or we won't worry about our nice friends or our nice neighbours or our nice relatives, because somehow we think they will be okay in the end. But no matter how much good they do in this world, if they don't know the Lord Jesus, they are in the kingdom of Satan and they will stay there. So let's not be fooled and let us be more urgent and more prayerful. There are only two kingdoms. And some people think that the kingdom is established through social justice or political reform. But no, the way it is established is through the preaching of the gospel. It is established in the hearts of people. It is through radical transformation. So no one enters the kingdom without radical inner transformation by the Spirit of God. It is what Jesus describes as being born again. Even a good man, a deeply religious man like Nicodemus, needed this radical transformation. Well, next, What does it mean to pray, "Your kingdom come"? In praying this petition, we are asking two things. Firstly, that Christ's rule will be extended more and more now, and that Christ will come and complete his rule upon his return then. So firstly, in praying this prayer, we are wanting more and more people to acknowledge the rule of the Christ, to acknowledge the rule of the Lord Jesus. We are wanting more and more people to come to him in repentance and faith and to say, "Lord Jesus, be my king. Lord Jesus, make me your loyal subject." It is a prayer that all the nations will come and bow the knee to the rightful king. It is, in essence, a prayer for the spread of the gospel. It is, if you will, a Connect09 prayer. We are wanting the word of God to go out and to accomplish its purposes so all will see that Jesus is king and to say, "I am not worthy to be a member of your kingdom, but I know that you were worthy in dying in my place. Lord Jesus, forgive and accept me as a member of your kingdom." And we know that that prayer is being answered all over the world. Yes, started off like a small mustard seed, and it has grown like the yeast and the flour, and then it flourishes from there. A number of us gathered last night to reflect on the Billy Graham Crusades of 1959, and we heard the testimonies both from people sitting in the seats here and through the DVD that we watched, of people whose lives were changed dramatically through that crusade. One fellow who was a self-confessed alcoholic, down and out, couldn't read, couldn't write. His life was turned upside down. He went on to study, learnt to read. Some nuns helped him to learn to read. Went on to become a pastor of a church. And he testified to God's goodness. Nothing to do with him, but that inner transformation by the Spirit of God. That is the working out of God's kingdom. And how wonderful is that? So we pray that God's rule will be extended more and more now in our world. But secondly, it is a prayer to ultimately and decisively to bring in God's kingdom. For we know that the kingdom, although it arrived in Jesus, it has not yet come in all its fullness. It is, yes, what we call the yet, but the not yet. It has come, but it hasn't been completed. Now, the coming of the kingdom has often been compared to the way the Allies defeated Germany in 1944. For all intents and purposes, World War II was over on D-Day, when British and American troops established a beachhead in France. There were still battles to be fought, of course, and lives to be won and lost. But from that point on, the Germans were fighting a losing battle. All that remained was for the Allies to liberate Europe. As far as the kingdom of God is concerned, D-Day was Good Friday. This was Satan's last mad attempt to defeat God's king and have him betrayed and nailed to the cross. But Satan was only able to wound him by dying on the cross and rising again. Jesus actually struck a death blow to sin, death, and the devil. Now the outcome of the battle between the two kingdoms is certain. All that remains is for God to liberate all the captives of God's kingdom who belong to him, and to bring them into the kingdom of his Son. And then finally, for the climax of the kingdom to come in the return of Jesus. Christ has already come, but he has not yet come again. The kingdom has come, but it has not yet come in all its glory, because Satan is still at work, although the victory has been won. So in praying this prayer, we are asking Jesus to come now and to transform people's lives. And we are asking him to return to bring to completion the establishment of his kingdom. So friends, be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you pray. For to pray this prayer is searching and demanding. In asking, your kingdom come, we must be willing to say, and start with me. Make me your fully obedient subject. It is a prayer that God have his way with us completely, totally, utterly. One cannot lightly invoke God to come as King, Saviour and Judge, and yet at the same time consciously linger in sin and self-centred living. Now, I wonder what you think is the greatest growth industry in recent years. I don't know about you, but I reckon that the personal trainer must be up there. You go to the coffee shop and they're sitting there talking to their clients. You go to the beach or the park, there they are taking their clients through their paces. It's flourished. They're all over the place. Well, why is that, I wonder? Well, in part because we think that this world is where it's at. If this world is important and not the kingdom to come, then physical health is of vital, utmost importance. But if the next world is where it's at, then we will be working hard for it. Now, don't give up on your personal trainer if you have one. I'm sure they're doing you lots of good. But imagine if even the Christians who went to them put in as much effort on spiritual health as physical health, how much different would our churches be? Do we attend to our spiritual health? I mean, they say if you don't exercise 3 times a week, you're up against it. How many people even in our churches read their Bibles and pray 3 times a week? We need to exercise spiritually. The early Christians were eager for Jesus' return. They would pray that prayer and mean it. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord, was the prayer. 2 Peter 3:13, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Not delay it for a little while so all the things I want can happen, but we are looking forward to that day. We long for its coming. And at the end of the Bible, of course, in Revelation 22:20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You see, Revelation written in a context of persecution. And when you're in the time of suffering and persecution and need, you realise that we want God's kingdom to come in all its fullness, where all those things will be done away with. But we live in a world, we live in a country, we live in a city, we live in a suburb, which is heaven on earth. So why would we bother with the kingdom to come? Now, when I was growing up, you would hear many a sermon on the return of Jesus. Somehow it's just kind of been pushed to the sidelines a bit. We resist the coming of God's kingdom in all its glory, I suspect because we are still too attached to the life that we will leave behind. We think it has more to offer. A good question to ask is what excites us? What do we get enthusiastic over? A Grand Prix race? A romantic novel? Burning off the kilojoules at the gym? Seeing our kids get good marks at school? Poring over the album of the grandkids? Seeing the goal shot in the basketball game, what excites you? What excites me? Do we get excited for the things of God and his kingdom? Do we long to see changed lives now? And do we long to see Jesus return and this world end and the new world begin? Jesus taught that the kingdom was like a pearl of great price. To do everything, to make sure you're in. If you're not sure whether yet you're a Christian, well, don't put it off. Nothing more important to sort out. Talk to someone here that you know that is a Christian and is sure. Come and talk to me. Do everything to be a member of God's kingdom. And if you are in, then do everything to work for God's kingdom. Some of us even find it a chore to commit to 1 hour a week on Sundays to gather with God's people. Martha Mason is a name that you might not have heard of. She has just died this past week, aged 72. She lived in the United States of America. She was paralysed from the neck down as a result of polio. She was one of the last few people to live full-time in an iron lung, which she did for 60 years. If I had my act together, I'd put up sort of the picture, because this whopping big machine thing, I don't know if you know what an iron lung is, but from her horizontal world, lying flat down for 60 years in a 2.1 metre, 360 kilogram cylinder that encased all but her head, she lived a life. She chose to stay in the iron lung, refusing newer, smaller ventilators as it let her breathe without tubes in her throat and without having to have incisions or hospital stays, she said. She often gave dinner parties. She ate lying down, with her guests around the table and the iron lung pushed up beside it, with lively conversation and gossip flowing. A book club met in her home. Her mother had dementia, finally, and it was only her and her mother by this stage. And so Martha took over the running of the household, planning meals, paying bills, and arranging for her mother's care. She wrote her memoirs, which she kept in her head for years and years and years, and then dictated articles and finally used a voice-activated computer. Her memoirs published in 2003. She lived a life that was, by her account, fine and full. But she said, "I certainly wouldn't have chosen this life." Friends, many people are living in comparison to living a life in the kingdom of God, a life that is like being in an iron lung. There is so much more that can be had in this life. To belong to Jesus, it's to have life and have it to the full. But so many choose to stay in an iron lung. Yes, life in this world also, by comparison, is like living in an iron lung compared to the surpassing glory of the kingdom to come. So let me ask you, do you want to hang on to your iron lung world? Or do you long for the coming of God's kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth? No more sorrow, no more death, no more sickness, no more tears. So may we let go of our grip on this world and its fading attractions, and take a hold by faith of the kingdom of God and live for him now. And like the saints of old, pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Yes, we must pray, "Your kingdom come." But as we pray, may we realise what we are asking for.